Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of a message entitled The Second Coming. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Jesus will come back to the earth to judge the world and to set up his kingdom and to reign over the house of Jacob, sitting upon the throne of David. He will come back at the end of this period, and that's what we have as we come to verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The Lord, we're told in another passage, the Lord is a man of war. And he wages war against wickedness. He wages war against sin. You know, we're in this anti-war mentality that's sweeping across our country. And many, many people are very much anti-war. And of course, war is horrible. And war is not a good thing. War is a necessary evil, unfortunately. It's necessary because people are evil, and people will do evil things, and people will perpetrate evil acts on other people, and people will oppress and terrorize and bring into subjection and all of those things. And so war, a just war, a righteous war, is to fight against those kinds of evil things. Now, obviously, there are wars that are unrighteous, where a nation or the leader of a nation goes out unprovoked and seeks to overtake another country or expand their empire or whatever. Of course, back in 1939, that's what Adolf Hitler did. And it was a just cause and a righteous effort to rise up against that tyranny and to save the world. That was a just war, the Second World War. And so the idea that war inherently is evil, that you can't, you know, any kind of war is out of the question, is not only a ridiculous view, but it's a non-biblical view. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to wage war. He is going to come and make war against a sinful, wicked, rebellious world. And so here we have the record of that. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 63, a parallel passage. Listen to this. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. That's Isaiah's picture of what we just read in Revelation chapter 19. But notice, why are your garments red? And the answer is, I have trampled the winepress alone. Jesus is going to come back in judgment, and he's going to personally judge the world. You know, many people are very hopeful that in the not too distant future, we will not have to hear the name of Jesus. Many people are working feverishly to try to bring about that sort of a thing. And yet it's never going to happen. Jesus Christ, that name that people just wince at, they cringe at. You know, can't you talk about somebody else? I mean, what do you have to bring up Jesus for? You know, isn't it an astounding thing? You know, if you think about it, all Jesus has done, really, has been for the good of mankind. Came into the world, if you read his life, what do you find him doing? Delivering all who were oppressed by the devil. He fed the hungry multitudes. He took care of all of the sick, healed their bodies, taught them wonderful things, even raised people up from the dead. You know, all of these wonderful things. And remember, on one occasion, when those there present were wanting to kill him, Jesus asked them this question, and this is a question that's relevant today too. He said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? You know, and that's a question that we can pose to the world today. You know, many good things Jesus has done. For which of these do you hate him? Why are you so hostile to him? Why is it that he's not welcome in our society? Why can't we talk about him in our classrooms? Why are people so concerned to get any trace of him out of the public square? What is the issue here? I mean, you know, if you think about it, isn't it really rather bizarre? It is really a bizarre thing. And the behavior of people in regard to Jesus, I think, is one of the powerful proofs that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Because Jesus said, this is essentially the problem between the world and himself is essentially this. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He said to his own brothers, he said, the world can't hate you, but it hates me for this reason. I testify to the world that its deeds are evil. And that's really the root of the animosity that the world expresses toward Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one person that won't go away and continues to say, you're wrong. And that just doesn't go well with people, does it? Doesn't go well with any of us. None of us want to hear we're wrong. We all have excuses for the way we behave. We all have justifiable reasons in our own mind. And it's not our fault. And we can't really be held responsible or accountable. You know, this is just the human mindset. But Jesus comes and he just puts a finger on it and says, no, this is an issue and I'm not going away. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm inflexible. You know, this is something I think that we today, and I'm speaking we collectively, the modern day church, the church needs to wake up. We need to have a huge wake up in the church to realize that God's word is inflexible. It is unalterable. And when God says something is wrong, it is wrong forever. You know, one of the great plagues on the church today is the plague of divorce. It is a plague in the Christian church. And there are so many people who claim to be Christians who basically say, you know, it's okay. My situation is different. And God understands. And, you know, all of this kind of nonsensical stuff that they put forward. But, you know, God's word hasn't changed at all on that. It is totally inflexible. And for those who cause divorce, for those who knowingly sin against their spouse and then walk away from a marriage that they took vows in before God and that particular company, there's a day of reckoning that's coming. And, you know, it's just unbelievable, though, the mentality today that people have. And then they just think, you know, we can just kind of sweep it under the carpet and it's all going to go away. And the devastation that is brought into the lives of people and all of the misery because of somebody's selfishness, there is a day of reckoning. They're going to give an account for that. God's going to deal with that. And, you know, that's the picture we've got here. We've got a picture of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming to bring final judgment upon the whole world. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great day of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This passage is, I think, seems to me a parallel with Ezekiel 39. If you read the latter part of Ezekiel 39, a very similar description given there. And it seems to me that the two events are actually one. But verse 19, and I saw the beast. Here's the beast, the great boaster, the great blasphemer, the great rebel, the greatest rebel the planet has ever known, brought all the world under his authority. But look what John says. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You know, one of the things about the Bible that I like about it is everything is so understated. You notice that? The beast. I mean, here's the incarnation of Satan. This is the guy who's wrecked the whole world. You know, and all of the blasphemy. We know from Daniel's prophecies, we know from earlier passages here in Revelation that he's going to speak great things against the Most High and all of that. And what does it say? It says, and the beast was captured. You know, it's just that quick. Jesus comes back, grab him. You know, there's no fight. There's no, you know, when this whole second advent of Christ and this judgment, you know, it's not going to be like, gee, I wonder if we're going to win this battle or not. You know, it's no contest. I mean, it's just complete obliteration of the forces of the enemy. Now, here's the great thing. I think it's great anyway. We're going to be in this army. These are the saints that are coming back with the Lord to judge the world. And that's the very promise that the scriptures gave to the people of God, that they would come back and be part of that final conflict that goes on. You know, I was thinking about, forgive me if I indulge here in just a moment of fantasy, but I was thinking about the third movie in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Return of the King. And if you saw that movie, maybe you remember that army. It's not a real exact parallel, so forgive me for comparing us with the souls of the dead, but I don't know if you remember, but Aragorn goes and he's, you know, because he's the king, he's able to gather this army out of the netherworld, so to speak, and they're basically these incarcerated spirits that betrayed their fellow men in battle, and now they can't be delivered from that until they do some heroic act or something. So anyway, he brings them all together to battle, and, you know, it's that kind of a fight where these guys are spirits, obviously, so the material forces have no power over them, and they just go through and they completely slay all of the forces of the enemy in an instant. And, you know, this is the picture here. But think about this. Because, look, it says, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him. And as we've pointed out before, what's happening here is the kingdom of the beast is starting to crumble, as we've already pointed out. And it seems that the nations originally are gathering to battle each other. But then, as Jesus said, there would be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And, you know, if you get this picture in your mind, I think before we would actually see the Lord, I think before those would actually see the Lord who were upon the earth, I think what's going to happen is there's going to be signs in heaven where maybe something like, you know, heaven will open and there would be, you know, in the far distance, the rumble of horses coming. And, you know, I mean, it's this thing where it's not going to be immediately necessarily that, oh, there's Jesus, but there's this anticipation that something's coming from heaven. And so these armies that are all gathered together, actually fighting against each other, are suddenly going to realize, wait, we've got to unite together. We've got to turn our forces together against our great enemy, who is God. And this is the second psalm, again, being fulfilled in this particular situation. But there's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and I almost think that there's going to be something that will precede the actual appearance of Jesus, but then suddenly he will come forth as is described here, the rider on this white horse. Now, this is not allegorical. This is not using poetic language or just, you know, trying to give us something descriptive, but it's not actual. This is actually, literally, what is going to happen. Heaven is going to open. And Jesus Christ, with the armies of heaven, is going to come back to the earth riding a white horse. It's going to be astounding. It's going to be unbelievably glorious. And the beast and all of these forces of darkness are going to be dealt with in an instant. So they captured the beast and the false prophet. And notice, interestingly, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They're cast alive. They're not even slain. They're thrown alive into Gehenna. And the rest, the armies of the world, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So they're killed with the sword that proceeded from his mouth. The Lord will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. That's what the picture is here. You know, again, it's not going to be, you know, Jesus coming back and he's out there, you know, fighting away and somebody's got to come and, Lord, watch out behind you. Let me help you, you know. And he's just going to come and just speak. He's going to slay them with the breath of his lips. Just like he spoke the universe into existence, he's going to speak this part of it out of existence. He's just going to slay them all with the breath of his lips. And you know, it's a glorious day that will dawn on this world, but it's going to get worse before it gets better, tragically. It will get better. It will be glorious when the Lord returns. But before it gets better, it's going to get worse. And you know, it's getting worse all the time, isn't it? I mean, it's just unbelievable, the stuff that's happening in our world and in our society. You know, it's just astounding, the things that are happening. But lawlessness, as Jesus said, in the end, lawlessness would increase. Iniquity would abound. The love of many would grow cold. We're seeing all of these horrific things. But they're all indicative of where the world is ultimately headed. But we know the Lord is coming. And so, as Jesus said in another place, he said, when you see these things come to pass, begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head, your redemption draws near. And so, we've got that confidence that ultimately the Lord is going to take his people out before these final days begin. And as I've said before, I'll say it again in closing, there's not a person in their right mind that would opt to stick around during the tribulation period. If you have any idea whatsoever of the magnitude of the destruction, you'd have to be literally out of your mind to opt for that. The Lord is giving us the way out. And that way out is through the relationship with him. And so as we close, make sure your relationship with the Lord is right. Make sure you're following Jesus. Make sure you're walking with him. Make sure you're living in obedience to him. You know, all of this stuff about, you know, people, well, I'm saved, but, you know, I still do drugs all the time. I'm saved, but I'm into pornography. I'm saved, but, you know, I'm fornicating. I'm saved, but, you know, I got busted for theft. Or, you know, that's all a radical misunderstanding of what we're talking about when we talk about saved. Saved doesn't only mean my sins are forgiven, so I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. Saved also means my sins are forgiven and the power of sin is broken in my life, so I'm no longer living under the dominion of sin while I'm here on earth. I'm living for Christ and I'm glorifying him and I'm obeying him. And if you think you're saved, but there's no proof that you're saved because there's no transformation that's ever occurred in your life, you need to realize you're not saved. Saved means saved, means delivered from the dominion of sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it means you're a perfect person. But there's a radical difference between being under the dominion of sin and being vulnerable and weak as we are, even as Christians sometimes, to fall into sin. But there's a change that has to take place. And if there's never been a change, then instead of going on saying, well, I'm saved, but I still do all of these other things, you got to go back and say, wait a second, what does it mean to be saved in the first place? You see, scripturally, Jesus came clearly to destroy the work of the devil in our lives and to set us apart as a people that are holy and righteous and living lives freed from sin, no longer living under the dominion and the authority of sin. So if you're not out from under that dominion, then you need to really get right with the Lord. You need to just realize that you can't go on like this and expect that you're saved. You've got to turn from the sin, and Christ will give you the power and the grace to have victory over those things and to walk in holiness, a life that's pleasing to him. It's the power of God. And that power of God frees us from sin. And it's a bad, bad, bad advertisement for Christ. Christians, supposedly, in name, still living in sin. He came to set us free from that. And so, you know, tonight, if you're in a place like that, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this because God has so much more for you. He has victory. He has power to deliver you. He has power to set you free. That's what he intends to do. And your part is simply to surrender to him and to turn away. You know, we don't use the word repent too much these days, but you know what repent means? It means to have a change of mind. And it means that my mind changes about what's right and wrong. My mind changes about what I'm doing. And basically, when the mind changes, the direction changes. So when I realize I'm in sin, I'm in trouble, I'm not right with God, then that change in my head is going to bring about a change in my direction. And Christ is there to give us the power to change. That's the thing. The gospel doesn't just tell us to change. The gospel supplies us with the power to change.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Last Judgment. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Second Coming. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3287. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.